Well, let's go to the words of life and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. Your message notes say John 5, but they are wrong. You need to turn to John 4 as we will continue in this Gospel, but with a new episode in the journey of Jesus in this Gospel. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 46 and on through verse 54. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Jesus had been with the Samaritans, had spent 2 days with them, and verse 46 picks up, "Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." Our Heavenly Father, this is your holy word given to us, that we may know of you, that we may know of the Son, that we may know of the Spirit, and have the Spirit to work in us, to draw us close to you in faith, and closer still, even when we do believe. I pray that you would use your word to encourage us this morning as we follow after Christ, who is our only hope in this world and in the world to come. You have great designs for us, even this hour. May we not resist you in any way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We move on from the story, the account of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and with the Samaritans. We leave with them believing that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, and this without any signs and wonders, just His spoken word, powerful in their lives. And Jesus leaves them and heads back up into the region of Galilee and returns back to Cana. Well, we see this sort of cycle of Jesus where He is in Galilee and He leaves to go to Jerusalem, and then He returns back to Galilee for a time until those in Galilee finally reject Him and He remains in Jerusalem heading towards the cross. He returns to where we were earlier in the Gospel of John, there in the beginning part of chapter 2, and where He had performed His first miracle, in which the water had been turned into wine at the wedding feast. And word comes to a man in a desperate condition. This week, my wife will attest that this has been a difficult week in terms of knowing how to outline the thoughts for this morning. And my wife will attest she can usually tell when I've got the outline done, because there's this noticeable relief in my face, because now I know where we're going. And this week it was late before she realized that sigh of relief. And so this morning, as we're going through this, I'm hoping that the way that I've broken this down will help us to move through this passage and then to spend some time asking that question, well, what does this have to do with us? And so let us begin this morning by looking at this passage, looking at God's Word, and noticing a desperate condition. Notice to begin with a desperate condition. In verse 46, Jesus comes to Cana, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. This royal official goes unnamed. We really don't even know the true status of his being, for the name, the word in the Greek could literally refer to a royal family member, and therefore this person who was in this desperate condition coming to Jesus would have been of Herod's, King Herod's family. Or it could also mean a servant in the king's employ. And so it may have been somebody who was living in Capernaum who was under the authority of King Herod, who himself must have been a fairly high official, for he himself had slaves that answered to him. But we do not know if he was Jewish. We do not know if he was Greek. We do not know much about this man. But we know this, that he was in a desperate condition. He had a son who was ill, and not just ill with a cold or with sniffles or with something that was going around the town. This son was at death's door. This desperate condition was no respecter of persons. He may have been of King Herod's family, but illness comes to all. He may have been in Herod's employ and enjoyed many privileges and many opportunities, but desperate conditions come to us all. His son is at the point of death. There was nothing that he could do. No doubt this royal official, this nobleman, had no doubt exhausted the means of medical help around him there in Capernaum. He was desperate for someone to do something for his son. He could not do anything himself with all the privileges and the power and prestige that he must have had as being a nobleman, somebody in King Herod's family, or at least in King Herod's employ. There was nothing that he could do. He was totally helpless. He was desperate. Something had to be done, and he could do nothing about it himself. Try as he may to get all of the best doctors, there was just no remedy for his son left to himself. But evidently somebody comes to him with word of this miracle worker named Jesus. The Galileans had in part received him up to this point, though in the future they will reject him. Up to this point they had received him as a miracle worker, as this sort of wonderful man who goes to Jerusalem and shows up the priest, cleans out the temple. There's something special about this man. Why, we've even heard stories that here in Cana, some 18 miles away from Capernaum, there was a wedding here where he turned water literally into wine just with his words, just with his actions, just with his power. And perhaps, dear nobleman, maybe if you will go see him, there will be something that he can do for your son. And in desperateness, because he has no other recourse, no other power, no other strength, no other outlet, he goes to Jesus. Some 18 to 20 miles away by foot, we don't know, but no doubt when he heard the news of this man who might be able to do something, he was willing to grasp onto anything, and so he approaches Jesus, because his son, as he says in verse 49, my little boy is about to die. Is there a point of desperation in your life this morning? Perhaps it is the cause of some healing, some illness in your life or the life of another, and you feel as this father did. Forget being a nobleman. Forget being privileged. I'm a dad who has a son, and there's nothing I can do. Is that you this morning? Is there someone in your life where there's nothing you can do and there's just a desperate need? Maybe there's desperateness because there's a loved one who is without Christ. We often think of desperate situations in terms of cancer or life-threatening illnesses, but there is a desperate need that we all have, and that is acceptance with God. And there's nothing that we can do for ourselves. And you may be a person who's beginning to feel that desperateness, or you know of others who need to know of their desperateness, and you feel desperate for them. And what are you to do with that? You cannot make somebody believe. You cannot cause them to have faith. You cannot make them to see their need for Jesus. And yet your heart is burdened. There must be something done. Are you here this morning with a sense of desperateness over something? Well, what are you to do in your desperate condition? You're crying out to God because a child has gone wayward. You raise them in the faith and they publicly profess faith, and yet they don't talk about Jesus anymore. In fact, when you try to talk about it, they clam up. Their lifestyle is such that you know that they are going against everything that you have taught. And what can you do? Can you send them to their room anymore now that they're out of your house? No, you can't do that. What can you do for a child like that? You're in a desperate situation. There's talk around the water cooler that more job cuts are coming. You don't get to control it. You don't get to control who stays or who goes or who gets transferred to another position. What are you going to do? And the bills are still got to be paid. And what do you do? You're out of control. Well, what does this man do? This noble man. We open this passage by looking at a desperate condition. But the passage moves on to a determined cry. A determined cry. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him. And the nature of the verb there of imploring is begging. And it was not just a simple one-time request. But he was going on and on and on with Jesus, imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. What are we to do with our desperate conditions? There's nothing else that we can do but to go to someone whom we believe can fix them, that can address them, who can give hope and strength in the midst of them. And this nobleman believes in this Jesus enough to go to him and make this request and to implore him. And notice that he does not bank on his position in life. Jesus, I'm a nobleman in King Herod's family, and you must come down. He does not try to convince Jesus on the basis of his position, but just imploring Jesus on the basis of his need. Imploring, begging over and over, Jesus, do something for my son. And we see Jesus gives something of a harsh response here. It may help us to realize that Jesus is not talking to the man by himself. You know, in the English language, as we look at this Bible, the word you can be singular or it can be plural. I can address Naomi. Naomi, would you please pick up that pen? And you covers a single identity. Or I can say you all, or you all, we would say in the South, y'all, you. Look, turn to your Bibles, and you, that same word. Well, here it is in the plural. So when Jesus is speaking, it is not so much to the man by himself that he is speaking, but rather to the people, to the whole crowd. Unless you see signs and wonders. Let's speak about this for a minute, because if you've been with us for a while in the book of John, you realize that the issue of signs is important for John. Because as he says in John 20, and these and many other signs Jesus did, but these I have written to you so that you might believe. And so the issue of Jesus doing signs was important for John. But here Jesus sounds a little bit more disparaging about this. And maybe there's a clue here in that he's joining it. The only time that he does so in the Gospel of John, signs and wonders. Jesus is warning the people, don't come to me just as your miracle worker. Don't come to me as just sort of this wizard of wonder where you need something and you come to me and I just make it happen. Unless you, and this is why the New American tries to emphasize the plurality, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe, because the Galileans were not believing in Jesus as the Samaritans did in terms of who He is, the Son of God, the Messiah who has come. They saw Him as the miracle worker. But a determined cry is the heading of this, because the royal official is not deterred. Almost as if he is responding to Jesus, I can't tell you about everybody else and why they're coming. All I know is I have a desperate condition that only you can meet. And he continues this crying out. The royal official saying over and over to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Some of us remain in our desperate conditions because we have not brought it to Jesus to begin with. We have tried to solve the desperate condition on our own. And it is quite literal for us that we have not because we have asked not. When we are faced with a desperate condition that nobody on the face of the earth can do anything about, even ourselves cannot do anything about, what must we do? We must come and cry out and implore and beg as this royal official does. Notice the humility here. He would have been known in this region, no doubt, as a man of influence, a man of privilege, a man of status. And here he is, this nobleman, begging the carpenter's son to come and do something. It could be that you remain in your desperate condition because you remain in your pride and have not come to Jesus saying, "I have no other hope but you." This father begging Jesus. His father, in this desperate condition, gives up a determined cry. Some of us, we remain in our desperate condition because we remain in our pride, or we have not because we've not even asked. It may be possible to consider, too, that we have not asked more than once. It is a persistent praying that God does respond to as well as a singular prayer. The persistent woman, Jesus tells the story, going to the neighbor's house, knocking on the door of the judge to get relief. It is the persistence that is noted. It is the persistence here of this nobleman that is noted as well. And so we begin this passage looking at a desperate condition, and we go on then to look at a determined cry. And then notice in verse 50 that there is a divine cure. Jesus says to him, "Go." Not away from me. You're bothering me. Stop this. Get away from me. But he gives these words of hope. "Go. Your son lives." Why do I say that this is a divine cure? Well, notice that the man in verse 47 was imploring Jesus to come down and heal his son. Come with me to my house and do something. Shake some herbs over him. Say a few words. Come down with me. No doubt you are a man and must place your hands upon my son in some form or fashion. And he repeats this request in verse 49. "Sir, come down before my child dies." You must be like everyone else. You must be physically in the room to be able to help my son. This man has limited just a spark of faith in Jesus. Not He comes to him as the miracle worker, not as the Messiah. He believes he can do something, but he doesn't understand the fullness of what Jesus does. And here comes the power of the living one who has the keys of death and Hades, the one who is able to give life. He says to him, "Go, your son lives." And the man believes. There is this progression of faith that we should honor in this passage. You know, the man believes something about Jesus and he goes to him. He encounters Jesus and there's more belief because Jesus says once, "Go, your son lives." And the man believes and he goes. He doesn't argue with Jesus. You got to come. No, you don't understand. Jesus says, "Go, your son lives." And he goes. There's an increase of faith and belief there in his life. And then certainly we'll see towards the end of the passage that not only he believes, but his entire family. And so the man leaves. And as he's going to Capernaum, evidently word is coming back from Capernaum that indeed the son lives. And so the nobleman and his servants meet and they're talking and the servants say, "Your son lives." And the man is blown away. And, "Well, when did this occur? When did this happen?" And as they tell the story, it turns out that the moment that Jesus spoke is the moment that the boy was restored. Now, how can this be? No penicillin was administered, no shots, no herbs rubbed into a salve, no poultice applied to the body, no kind words, the shadow of Jesus crossing over the body. What is it about this Jesus then that allows him to speak and the boy 22 miles away is healed? Because Jesus is no ordinary doctor. He is the great physician who does not have to be in a room physically for his power to be displayed. It is a divine cure. Oh, the man thought that Jesus had to be there, but Jesus simply spoke. And wasn't it true that Jesus spoke? Because we understand creation occurred through Jesus. All things that were created through Jesus. Wasn't it not true that Jesus spoke, "Let there be light"? And there was light. The words of Jesus are powerful, because they are the words of the Almighty. And when Jesus says, "Go, your son lives," it is the power of Almighty God declaring that which is so, that the boy's life is restored. It tells us then that what Jesus speaks, we can trust in. When Jesus says something, we can trust in it. And all of this culminates as the man meets the slaves and he finds out that this divine moment when the son becomes healed is the same moment that Jesus speaks. There's this effect then that takes place in his own heart. And so we see a dramatic conversion. We begin this passage with a desperate condition leading up to a determined cry and the offering of a divine cure. And then there is the result of a dramatic conversion. It says here in verse 53, "So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.'" Now let me say that if you desire to go and look at some commentaries, you will spend a good portion of your time just looking at whether or not we're talking about 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 7 o'clock at night. There's a lot of ink spilled over fighting over, was John using a Jewish time, which would make it therefore 1 o'clock, or was he using Roman time, which is at 7 o'clock? That is to overlook what's the important issue here. The important issue is that Jesus spoke and the boy lives. Who else can do that? Whether it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 7 o'clock at night. Jesus spoke and the boy lives. And this is the result in the nobleman's heart. And he himself believed. And his whole household. Now, there's this progression of belief that's going on. The man hears that Jesus is something of a great man, something of a miracle worker, something of a prophet. And you should go to him with, "I'll believe that and I'll go to him." And so he goes and he begs of him. He implores of him. He pleads with him. He cries out to him, please do something for my son. And Jesus speaks and he believes and acts on that belief. And then he goes home. And now there's this other level of belief. And he himself believed and his whole household. Well, did they believe that the son was cured? Is that the belief at this moment? I don't think so. Of course, the son would have believed that he was healed. He was feeling better already. The others around him would have known that he was already healed. They would have seen the progress in his soul. And so what is meant here then by he himself believed and his whole household? Remember, the issue of believing is the whole purpose for the Gospel of John. Remember, let's go back over to John chapter 20. Just the end of this, near the end of this Gospel. Remember that the John ends chapter 4 by saying, this again is a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This is the kind of sign that John has in mind in John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these, including the second sign that was given here in the land of Cana, the healing of the nobleman's son, but these have been written, why? So that you may believe. It's the same idea of the nobleman and his household believing. What is it they are believing now about Jesus? Do they just simply believe that he's a kind man? Do they simply believe that he's some sort of miracle worker, some holy shaman? No, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For who else could speak? And 20 miles away, in a particular house, a particular young boy should be healed. He is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Not only did the boy have life, but the whole family was given life. There are two healings in this passage, but one of them was best. There is the healing of the boy physically of his body. But guess what? He's going to die. That body is going to rot. And our loved ones that we do care about so much, those who are battling illnesses and great tormenting pains, we can pray for their body, but those bodies are eventually going to rot. Let us not be preoccupied with praying only for the physical conditions of our friends and loved ones. Let us realize that there's a second healing in this passage. It is the healing of the soul. And that is the one that is best and most needful, for our souls continue for all eternity. And he himself believed and was given life. This is the theme all through the Gospel of John, this issue of believing and his whole household. And they all believe. Can you not imagine the conversation as dad comes into the house and he sees the son whom he had left clutching at life's breath? And now perhaps sees his little boy, as one translation translates the passage where the nobleman is speaking to Jesus. The little lad is now perhaps scurrying around the dirt floor of their home, or if they are the royal family, they probably don't live on a dirt floor, but running around the marbled hallways of their home and giggling and laughing and making fun and merry. And the people begin to wonder, how does this happen? And here comes the nobleman with the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they have all seen the power of Jesus lived out, and they all believe in Jesus as the Messiah. The Father coming home with this good news, leading His family into the worship of the Son of God, the one true living God. The whole household, because of this one sign, became believers. And this sign was given to us, that as we read it, we would believe as well. Well, there we go. The sort of progression of this story, a desperate condition, a determined cry, a divine cure, and a dramatic conversion. So, Pastor Ken, as we look at this and we understand the progression for this nobleman, what then does this say to me? Well, let me encourage you this morning in some specific ways, if you'll look, I think, at the back side of your message notes. One, be encouraged in hope. Be encouraged in hope. I give you a verse there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord that the Word of God does not say Jesus Christ is weaker today than He was yesterday. It does not say that Jesus Christ is less the Messiah or less the Son of God today than He was yesterday. Jesus Christ is the same. Everything that was true of Him in these pages of Scripture is exactly the same truth today and forever will be. So this Jesus, who will receive desperate men and women, still receives desperate men and women. Be encouraged that there is someone who will be willing to address your desperate conditions. Go to Him and be hopeful. This same Jesus who can speak from afar and have mighty things happen in the lives of those who are being prayed for and implored for and begged for is still able to do mighty things in the lives of those today who are being prayed for and implored for and begged for. Be encouraged in your hope. This same Jesus who was willing to give undeserved mercy to this nobleman. This is not even a full-blown believer yet. And Jesus is willing to have mercy on him and the condition of his son. Be encouraged in your hope that our Jesus is still merciful even today. And worship him. And implore him. And beg him. There is still someone to go to in your desperation. Be that desperation concerning your careers, your desperation concerning your marriage or the marriages of others, your desperation concerning the salvation of loved ones, your desperation in anything, Jesus Christ is willing to receive you. Be encouraged in your hope. Secondly, this morning, be encouraged in prayer. Be encouraged in prayer. Just as Jesus responds to begging in this passage, and just as He is the same today as He was yesterday and will be forevermore, this same Jesus still responds to prayer. The question is, will we humble ourselves and be willing to be persistent as long as He should require until He sends His answer? Be encouraged in your praying. Though you may have to wait, though you may have to pour out your heart over and over and over, Jesus Christ is able to answer your prayer. Be encouraged in your praying. Now, in this condition, in this particular situation, Jesus gave the man exactly what he was asking for. But in another situation, God answered Paul's prayer with what? My grace is sufficient. There's that thorn, the mysterious thorn of Paul that we have some guesses as to what that is, but we don't know what that is. And Paul implores God, oh, please remove this from my flesh. And God's answer is not, okay. Because God is not the gopher boy for us or the servant God of us in that when we ask Him to do something, He always has to comply with our exact wish. Because sometimes He desires to do something in our lives that, although uncomfortable for us, is still good for us and those around us and for the name, the good of His name. Be encouraged. Pray, pray, pray. He will answer and He will give you strength to endure in the waiting and in the receipt of what answer He may give. Pray humbly. Pray desperately. I have to wonder, because I've had to ask the question of myself this week, Is there anything that we're truly desperate for? Is there anyone that we're truly desperate for? I pray that God would deliver us from a comfortable cocoonness that can envelop our souls because everything seems to be going well for us at the moment. That we forget to be desperate for those who need the Lord or who are desperate in temporal matters. I'm guilty of it myself. When everything goes well for me, what do I have to be desperate about? Well, maybe I should get my eyes off of me and look to those around me, and I'll begin to see the desperateness in their situations that I can go to Christ on their behalf for. Be encouraged that in your desperate condition, in the desperate condition of others, we can go to Jesus. Be encouraged in hope. Be encouraged in prayer. Even now, He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Even now, the Holy Spirit interprets our groans. Have you been to the place that you've been so desperate you couldn't even utter a syllable? Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit knows how to interpret that moment, knows how to interpret that motive, knows how to interpret that raw emotion, knows how to interpret that heart, and brings it to the Father in prayer. Be encouraged in prayer that in your desperateness, there is one to go to. And in your desperateness, there is one who is willing to receive. And in your desperateness, there is someone who is willing to answer your prayers. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in your obedience. Be encouraged in your obedience. For as I've already said, when Jesus gives a command, it is for good. And His commands are not burdensome, as John would say in the first letter towards the end of your Bibles. Be encouraged in obedience, that we would be like this man. This man, the dawn of faith is still rising upon his soul. He still does not have the full clue yet as to who Jesus is. And yet this man, if we were going to put it this way, still outside the camp of faith, is willing to obey the first time Jesus says something. Should we not be encouraged to obey Him as His children right away, all the way and with a happy heart, just the same way? Be encouraged in your obedience to Jesus. If Jesus meant the obedience of this man to be for his good and for the good of his family, does not Jesus therefore also for his own children intend obedience to be good for them? Be encouraged in hope. Be encouraged in prayer. Be encouraged in obedience. And be encouraged in faith. To place your faith upon Jesus, who is God, our healer, of body, if He so chooses, and of our souls. He is the only one who has the cure for the disease of sin in our lives. He is the only one who can deliver us out of spiritual death and bring us into spiritual life. Believe, be encouraged in your faith, this same Jesus. If you cry out to Him in your desperate need, "I am a sinner," will hear you and will receive you and will give you eternal life for all your sins if you will but trust in Him. Be encouraged in your faith. Well, Pastor, I'm just waiting for my sign. This nobleman, he had his sign. I'm waiting for my sign. I'm trying to see and have Jesus show Himself as mighty in my life. And this is the truth that you need to hear. Your sign has already been given. Your sign is not going to show up on a billboard on the way home "Dear Mr. John Smith, time to believe in Jesus." It's not going to come as you pull up into your yard today and there's going to be one of your azalea bushes that are on fire but not being burned up, and out of it a voice saying, "Believe in my Son Jesus." Because God has already spoken in Jesus Christ through the sign of the resurrection. This is the sign that all of us are to look to and say, no one else can do this except God. I will place my faith in Him. And if He has been raised from the dead, and He is raised to the right hand of the Father, and all my sins have been removed from me through faith in Jesus Christ, why will I not believe in Him? Why will you not? What else does He have to show you except the scars on His hands and the piercing of His side? What else can He show you for you to believe in Him besides the empty tomb? Be encouraged today in your faith in Jesus. Be encouraged to let your faith be known. How is it that we have this account that He Himself believed and His whole household? Remember, Jesus did not go with a man to Capernaum. The disciples did not go with Jesus, or did not go with the nobleman to Capernaum. They remained with Jesus. How is it then that we know that He Himself believed and His whole household? Well, folks must have known it. They must have said so. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Word got back somehow to John that they were publicly proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. Be encouraged in your faith, not only to possess it, but also to proclaim it to those around you, that your faith may be an encouragement to those around you. And though your faith may be small, be encouraged, because Jesus honors even small faith, as He does in the life of the nobleman. Be encouraged as you look at the story of this nobleman, the story, this account of Jesus showing His divinity. He has shown it already in Cana, in His power over things, the material things of life. And He has shown His divinity here in this passage in His power over space. He does not have to be at a particular point for His power to be felt and His influence of the influence of His power to have effect. Today, I implore you, in your desperateness, be encouraged to go to Christ. I implore you to be encouraged in your hope and in your prayer and in your obedience and in your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the Word says that You know the hearts of all men. And though our faces might shine and our faces might wear smiles and our voices might say words like fine, good, okay, our souls may be in desperation. May this passage today encourage us to humble ourselves before You and to declare our desperateness to You. May we be encouraged as we look at the activity of Jesus, on the one hand, cautioning people not to see him as just a miracle worker and a sort of spiritual vending machine. But Father is still willing to do mighty things that we weak ones would believe. So Lord, would you not answer our desperate pleas so that either we ourselves or those around us would come to faith? Help us in our own praying, Lord, when we are praying for the physical conditions of those around us. May we pray that they are healed in such a way that souls are affected. For this is the greater healing. Father, forgive us if we have wrapped ourselves in those comfortable cocoons that we were talking about. We have built those cocoons because we have not taken our eyes off of our own blessed lives long enough to consider the desperate conditions of others. Forgive us of self-centeredness. Thank you for the blessing of our lives, but forgive us that we have not sought to be a blessing to those around us. Father, many are crying out. And like this nobleman, though, help them not to give up. Some are not only aware of a desperate condition, or that they feel it, Father. They are in the midst of it. And they are imploring you, imploring the Son of God to answer. Would you not be merciful and give answer to desperate pleas even today? May we be encouraged that you will answer, that you can answer. And if we have seen that you have answered in the past, would you strengthen our faith? May we be of those who have seen the great things that Christ has done and be glad to proclaim His name from our lips and to trust Him even more in our hearts, even as we obey Him with our hands. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.